Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel. I'd like to read from Ezekiel chapter 14. I encourage you to get a Bible, look in the pew and on the back of the pew in front of you and see if you see a Bible, if you don't have your own. But please follow in God's Word from Ezekiel chapter 14. I would like to begin with verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 23. God is going to talk about in this passage of Scripture that because of the sin of His people, God says that when a nation turns their back on God, then God is going to bring judgment on that nation. He's going to chasten them with famine and with beasts and with a sword and with pestilence. However, God also makes it plain that there is always going to be a remnant that God spares. There was a remnant that God spared at the time of the flood. There was a remnant that God spared from Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a remnant of the Jews that God spared when He destroyed Jerusalem. God has always had a few people that were faithful to Him in spite of all the ungodliness and unfaithfulness in a nation. It's extremely important that all of us, as God's people, that we realize that each and every one of us is accountable to God for what we do and how we live. I cannot live my children's lives for them. I do believe that while we're raising our children, we ought to have every influence in the world over them. I believe that as long as they put their feet under your table, that they're accountable to you and responsible to you, and you are responsible to be sure that they live lives that would honor and glorify God. After they're grown, I still think you ought to do everything you can to try to get them to live lives that would honor and glorify God. If you see them committing sin, you have the responsibility to be sure they understand the consequences of them committing that sin. You have a responsibility not only with your children, but with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that when you see one going astray, it's important that you try to convert them. The reason is, among other things, that God does judge His people according to their works while they live here in this world. There is a final judgment, and the people of God are not going to be judged according to their works then. I'm not going to be in heaven, nor will anyone else be in the eternal heaven because their good works outweighed their bad works. We're not going to be in the eternal heaven because of what we have done that is right and good. We're going to be in the eternal heaven because of the amazing grace of God and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has saved us from our sins. We are responsible to God now as we live here in this world, and God judges His people according to their works. when I do things that are wrong, I need to understand that I cannot just say, well, Jesus paid for my sins. There are no consequences to that. There are consequences for my sins while I live here in this world. And that's what this passage is about. But among other things it's saying is that all of your righteousness, there is a righteousness that comes from keeping the commandments of God. All of your righteousness will not save anyone else from the judgments of God when God brings His judgment on a nation. Look carefully at that now. He's going to reiterate that four times. In Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel 14 beginning in verse 12, the Word of God says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously." Now, brethren, there are people that think that there's no such thing as sins, some sins being more serious than others. That's contrary to the Word of God. There are sins that the Word of God calls for the death penalty. There are sins that the Word of God describes as very grievous sins. That's what God is talking about here, that when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The Word of God says that when God saw that they were committing grievous sins, that is, they were guilty of what we call today homosexuality, and our nation is guilty of legalizing and saying it's all right to do things that God's Word says are an abomination in the sight of God. There are many, many ways that we as a nation, that we have done away with the laws of God, and we have adopted our own laws that contradict the law of God. We as a nation have sinned grievously by saying it's all right to have a divorce and then remarry without scriptural grounds for divorce. That's a grievous sin that causes many people to live in adultery because they did not have scriptural grounds for divorce. There are many people today that are living in adultery that nobody has any problem with them living in adultery because the standard has been lowered in the church and in the lives of God's people to where it makes no difference about divorce and remarriage. It makes a difference to God, and the laws of God have not changed. But it's a very grievous thing to commit adultery, and the Word of God tells us about those that divorce and remarry. They do not have scriptural grounds. They're living in adultery. Adultery is just one of the sins that's very grievous that's mentioned in the Scriptures. It is one. Homosexuality is another. Abortion is another one that in the past, since 1973, has been legalized in the United States of America. It is an atrocity what is being done in the murdering of unborn children. I want you to know that our nation is due and past due for the judgments of God that are going to be described in this chapter. So he says, Son of man, when the land, this is verse 13, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. God sends famine. We don't know what it is to have a famine in the United States of America. But God can send a famine and every one of us can be hungry by tomorrow. Did you know God can do that in one day? God can send a famine in this land. Verse 14 says, now listen carefully, and this is what I want you to think about. Verse 14 says, though these three men, Noah, was Noah a good man in his generation? Was Noah a man of righteousness in his generation? God says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, was Daniel a great man of God? Man that loved God, feared God, kept the commandments of God? Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, was Job an upright man that feared God, served God, and loved God? Indeed he was. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, that is in this land that begins to turn her back on God, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. I want you to understand the Word of God teaches that you can deliver your soul from the unjust in a land. As God brings his judgment on a land, you can deliver your soul by your righteousness. That is not talking about delivering your soul from eternal hell when this world is over. It's talking about delivering your body and soul from the judgments of God that he sends upon a nation when that nation turns her back on God. You can deliver your soul by your righteousness. Does everybody follow that? That is completely different than the righteousness that gets us into the eternal heaven. Your righteousness will not get you into the eternal heaven. That takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But your righteousness can deliver you from the judgments of God while you live here in this world. Verse 15 says, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. Though these three men, that's talking about Noah, Daniel, and Job, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. What is God saying now the second time? He's saying that when I send my sword, when I send a famine, when I send beasts into the land, when I send judgment into the land, those that are going to be spared are the ones that are serving God, fearing God, loving God, and keeping his commandments. Those that are doing righteousness, the Word of God is saying, their righteousness will deliver who? Only them. Only them. Verse 17 says, or if I bring a sword, listen carefully to verse 17, or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Now let me hasten to say this. You can deliver, if you study Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, the Word of God says that if you apply the rod and you discipline your children, you can deliver their soul from a hell. Now that's not talking about if they live ungodly later, that your righteousness will deliver them then. But as long as you train up your children and you teach them the right way. Listen, brethren, I believe with all of my heart, one of the biggest problems we have today is that parents are such hypocrites that the words that come out of their mouths mean nothing to the children. There are parents, there are adults that they drink and get drunk, or they look at pornography, or they do all other kinds of wickedness, but tell their children, don't do as I do as I say. Brethren, you're wasting your time. Or there are parents that take their children to the house of God every Sunday and they think that's all there is to bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's not all there is. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It is a continuous work that parents have to train up their children in the way that they should go. And in training them up in the right way, you deliver their soul from hell. And that's the hell that I'm talking about here, where God sends his judgment on his people because of the sin of a nation. Verse 19, look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, or if I send pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. Listen carefully to these words now. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Do you see that the Word of God is making it clear that we can deliver our souls by our righteousness. But we cannot deliver the souls of anyone else by our righteousness. You can work with people, you can labor with people, and you can help save them. You can help get them that they might turn from their wicked ways. But your righteousness will only deliver you in the day of God's judgment. I believe that it is the responsibility of men of God to warn the people about the sin that's in their lives. God told Isaiah, "Cry aloud and spare not. Cause my people to know their transgression and their iniquity." Back up to Ezekiel chapter 2. We're reading from Ezekiel. I want you to back up to Ezekiel chapter 2, where God is sending Ezekiel out to this nation to tell the people what they were doing wrong. In Ezekiel chapter 2, listen please, beginning in verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, the word of God says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel." I want you to know, brethren, that the children of Israel in the Old Testament represent the born-again children of God today. They're God's chosen people. They're a special people unto the Lord. And God says in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 3, "I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. And they and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they," listen carefully to verse 5, "and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." Do you know when they're going to know that a prophet has been among them? Do you know when it's going to finally register that God was warning them? When God sends forth his judgment like fury, when God sends forth the hail on his nation that he has loved and blessed abundantly. And brethren, I believe with all of my heart that there's never been a nation that has been blessed like the United States of America. I don't believe that God has ever been in the forming of a nation any more than he was in the forming of our nation. I don't believe there's ever been a body of people that wanted to do what the Word of God says any more than our founding fathers did. There's never been a nation that the laws of the land were based one after another on the laws of God, and the people of God loved God, feared God, and served God, and God blessed America. But our nation has turned her back on God. And God is going to turn his back on us. And God is going to send forth his fury. Brethren, there are people that think that's not the God of the New Testament. I'll tell you, you're going to find out, and everybody else is going to find out, that is the God of the New Testament. God is going to send forth his fury on our land. But there is hope. Do you hear what I'm telling you? There is hope for you and your family. And that is, listen again to the text. The text in Ezekiel 14 says, "They shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness." Do you hear that? You can deliver your soul by your righteousness. Go with me back just a moment to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 32, the Word of God tells us about Moses. In Exodus chapter 32, the Word of God tells us about Moses. Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and the children of Israel began to murmur and complain. They turned their backs on God. They built a golden calf. They completely abandoned the one true and living God and built them an idol. They made themselves an idol. Do we have any idols in our lives today? Do you think we have any idols? Do you think you and I might have some idols in our lives? I pray that God will help us all to examine ourselves and to purge ourselves of those idols before God comes to judge us and to judge our nation. God help me, and may God help you and help us together to purge our lives of those idols. In Ezekiel chapter 32, the children of Israel have built a golden calf. And Moses began, listen, in Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned, a great sin." You hear the wording there? What kind of sin? Are the different degrees of sin taught in the Word of God? Absolutely. "This people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." Listen to what his request is now. He's going to ask God. He's going to say, "God, I want you to blot me out of your book. I want you to bring your judgments on me, but spare this people." Does that sound like maybe what a mama would do, or maybe a daddy? But does that sound like what a mother would do? Is, "Please, please spare my children." And Moses felt that way toward these people. And he said, in verse 32, he says, "Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." Brethren, the book that Moses is talking about is the book of life. It's the Lamb's book of life. It's called the book of life of the Lamb. It's a book in which the names of the people of God that are able to have fellowship with God, the people of God that are trying to do right, the people of God that are trying to do righteousness, their names are in that book. And when the people of God that have been trying to do righteousness, when they turn their back on God, our names can be blotted out of the book. So Moses said, "Don't blot them out of the book. I pray, blot me out of thy book that thou hast written." Verse 33 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Does everybody hear that? Who does God say he's going to blot out of his book? Those that have those grievous sins toward him. Him that have sinned against me. Can you deliver your brother? Can you deliver your sister? Can you deliver your mother? Can you deliver your daughter? Can you deliver your child? Can you deliver your husband? Can you deliver your wife? The answer is no. You can but deliver your own soul. I want to tell you again, towards the end of the sermon, there's a lot of things you need to be doing with other people, but first of all, you need to do some work at your own house, your own soul. Go with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 22. Numbers 14, verse 22. Remember now that the text says, "They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." Numbers 14, beginning in verse 22. You remember how God has told the children of Israel, they've sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan. 10 of those spies came back with an evil report, but there were two of the spies. What were their names? Caleb and Joshua. Those two, I love to hear somebody named Caleb or Joshua or a Sarah. Or I had never heard of an Abraham. Well, I have too. I've known one or two Abrahams, but you know, people that love their children and give them biblical names. I think it's wonderful. And now the Word of God says that Caleb, one of the great men of God, was a man that pleased God. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, the Word of God says, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he hath had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Why did Caleb get to go into the land of Canaan? Did his righteousness have something to do with him going into the land of Canaan? Absolutely. Unrighteousness kept many of the children of Israel out of the land of Canaan. Righteousness, the righteousness of the people, blessed some to enter in. Likewise, in our lives today, God has established the kingdom of heaven, and they that do righteousness are able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those that are not doing righteousness are cut off and not allowed to have that intimate fellowship with God as they live from day to day. Have you ever lost fellowship with God? You ever lost it? Have you ever lost that feeling of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost? There's some days I feel so close to God and my heart's so tender and I just cry about all kinds of things, crying for joy, like little Anna when she joined the church a couple of weeks ago and she was crying and she said, "Papa, these are tears of joy, not tears of sorrow." Brethren, if we're in the kingdom of heaven, our cups are going to run over sometimes. We're going to be full of joy, righteousness, and peace. So Caleb entered into the land of Canaan because of his righteousness. I want to reiterate, because of his righteousness. God blessed him to enter the land of Canaan because he did what was right. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 57 very quickly. Look in your Bibles at Isaiah 57 verse 1. The word of God here in Isaiah 57 in verse 1 tells us about the righteous dying before the judgment comes. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? Sometimes God, before he brings his judgment, sometimes God takes many of the righteous out before he sends his judgment. In the days of Noah, there may have been other righteous people that just died, that God took them on home before God sent the flood. Look at Isaiah 57 in verse 1. The word of God says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." I have seen, listen carefully, I have watched parents die before their children experience the judgments of God in their lives. And I have known that God took away that righteous parent so that they didn't have to see the hell that their children were going through, because it would hurt that parent as much or more than it hurts those children. "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." There are some other things that I wish that we had time to get to this morning. There are just so many things. I think probably we'll come back to part of this tonight. I want to encourage you, if we don't come back to this tonight, I want to encourage you to go home and read James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. James 1, verses 21 through 25. Let me just read that first verse. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Brother Richard, in his prayer, he prayed that God would help us to be doers of God's word and not hearers only. That comes from the next passage right after this. If we hear the word of God and we're doers of God's word, we are doers of righteousness. And when we are doers of righteousness, when we hear the word of God and do what God's word says, then we are spared when God brings his judgment on a land. May God help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
In Exodus chapter 12, I want to read verses 41 and 42. Exodus chapter 12, I'd like to read verses 41 and 42. I'll not engage in further audible prayer, but I do ask all of you to please be praying that God will bless us as we try to study from his holy word. Exodus chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. The word of God says, "And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord, for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. I want us to think about the expression that God makes in His Word here when He says, it is a night to be much observed. It's a night to be much observed. As we look at the Bible, we're going to be looking at this particular night, but as you think about the Word of God, there are many different nights in the Bible. There are occasions, there are circumstances, there are events that took place at night that are very, very significant. And I think that as we think about the Old and the New Testaments, and we think about things that happened at night, I think that God has so ordained such significance to them that those particular nights should be remembered by all of us. One of the nights that first comes to my mind is the night that David sinned with Bathsheba. I think that every man, every young man ought to hear that story and what happened that night. They need to hear that story over and over and over again. It needs to be embedded into their minds. What happens when you're not where you're supposed to be? Needs to be embedded in their minds. It needs to be very clear in their minds. The temptations that can take place in one night. I want you to know that this particular night changed David's life forever. Nothing was ever the same in David's life after that particular night with Bathsheba. And I want us to always remember that in one night or in one day, but in this instance, in one night, we can do something that will result, in the way the Word of God describes it in the life of David, was that the sword would never depart from his house. That's a horrible thing to happen when God brings such judgment that David would even say repeatedly, my sin is ever before me. He daily, day after day after day, David remembered that night. And you and I can be saved from a lot of hell in our lives if we'll remember that night and remember what happened in David's life that night. There have been many, many times during my life that I have remembered that night. There have been times that I have been tempted, and that night in David's life came fresh before my mind, and it caused fear. It struck a chord of fear in my life that I could do something that would forever destroy my testimony and affect me and bring judgment of God upon me in such a way that I would experience much hell the rest of my life. So I want us to think about that night, and I want everybody here, as you go home tonight, I want you to go home and I want you to think about a lot of other nights, but that's one of the nights that's in the Word of God that I think was an extremely significant night. And the way the Word of God says it in verse 42, it is a night to be much observed. It's a night to be much remembered. It's a night that we need to mark down in our minds and in our calendars. We need to mark it down as a very significant night that we need to remember. Another great night. And some of these nights are things that happen that are good and bad. For example, we think about the night of Gideon and his army. You remember how the Midianites, for many, many years, the Midianites had been very harsh toward the children of Israel. And then God came to Gideon. When God came to Gideon, He called him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon was scared to death. Gideon was not, at that point in time, Gideon was not a mighty man of valor as far as Gideon was concerned and as far as the rest of the children of Israel were concerned. There was nobody that would have marked Gideon as a mighty man of valor any more than you would have marked David when he was a young shepherd boy as being a mighty man of valor. But David was a mighty man of valor. valor. God raised him up, and Gideon was a mighty man of valor, and God knew what he was talking about when he called on Gideon to lead an army against all those, that multitude of the army of the Midianites. And God called on Gideon to go out at night when they were finally down to just 300 soldiers. You remember how God told them to take their pitcher in the left hand? There was to be a lamp inside of that pitcher, and they would take their trumpet in the right hand, and those 300 soldiers of Gideon, they surrounded the army of the Midianites, and as they began to shout and give the break the pitchers, and the lights began to shine, and they began to blow the trumpet, and they began to shout praises to God, the Midianites began to fall all over themselves, and a great victory was given that night for Gideon and for the children of Israel. God delivered them from the bondage of the Midianites that night. That was a significant night. That was a night that Gideon and all the rest of the children of Israel that were alive that night, they never forgot that night. It is a night to be much observed. It's a night to be remembered. We come to the New Testament and we think about a lot of different nights there. One of the nights I think is very significant in the New Testament is when Nicodemus came to Jesus. Yes, the Word of God says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And brethren, when you read John chapter 3 and you read about all the things that are stated in that chapter to Nicodemus that are not stated anywhere else in the Bible, that shows the significance of that night. And Nicodemus came to Gideon. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And Jesus told him, he began to teach a doctrine that most of us understand tonight, but it had never been heard before, as he began to say, "Ye must be born again." And Nicodemus nor anyone else had ever heard such a doctrine as Jesus began to proclaim that night. And he taught him so many things about the kingdom of heaven. He told him many things. He says you can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. And he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All of that pertains to the kingdom of heaven, and John chapter 3 is one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible. And I want you to know it was given at night to a man that came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and all of those words and the truth that's contained in John chapter 3, those words are forever. Many of those words are forever in the minds of God's people. Christians that have lived in every generation have remembered many of the words that are in John chapter 3. It was a significant night. You remember a night that Paul and Silas... Say it again. Yes, Paul and Silas were in prison. And they did something that the Bible doesn't ever tell us about anybody else that sang, and they prayed and they sang while they were in prison. There may have been many other Christians that did that, but it's pointed out significantly that at midnight, after Paul and Silas were praying and singing, the scripture says, and at midnight an angel appeared, and there was a great earthquake there, and the doors of the prison were open. I'll tell you, brethren, that was a marvelous night. What God did on that night was very significant. Certainly, Paul and Silas never forgot that night. That was probably the most wonderful night Paul and Silas had ever experienced. I don't doubt that. They probably did. I started to say, I doubt they could ever doubt the power of God again, but you and I have seen the power of God sometimes just that great, and then we forget it after a little while. I'm telling you, brethren, Paul and Silas had a wonderful night that night. It was a night of sorrow because they were in prison, but it was also a night of joy because they experienced great deliverance. There was another night, Matthew chapter 15, where the disciples were on a ship, and it was in the middle of the night. And Jesus began to walk on the water. And they saw Jesus walking on the water, and they were so afraid. And Jesus told them not to fear. And he said, "It is I." And then Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me come out onto the water. Let me walk on the water. Was that a good night? Was that a wonderful night, or was it a sad night? It was both. That's good, Brother David. I'll tell you, it's a marvelous thing that they saw Jesus walking on the water. It's also a wonderful thing that Peter got out of the ship and Peter began to walk on water. It's a marvelous night. I don't think Peter, nobody else that I know of, has ever walked on water other than Jesus and Peter. It's a night that Peter would never forget because he walked on that water. Now, it was also a night, and I don't know that I've ever thought about this until studying this week. I don't know that I've ever thought about that it was at night when Peter walked on water. See, I've always, all the pictures I've ever seen, it was daytime. I say that tongue in cheek because the pictures, you see, they're all made up from the writings of men and the thoughts of men and the imaginations of men. There weren't any pictures taken of Jesus and Peter out on the water. But I'm telling you, the Word of God says you go home and study Matthew chapter 15, and it happened at night. And that makes it even more significant that Peter would get out of the ship with it being pitch black dark, and they could only see the glow of Jesus in the night. They saw Jesus walking on the water, and Peter got out and Peter began to walk on the water. That was a night to be much remembered, wasn't it? And all through the New Testament and Old Testament, I'm sure there are many other nights that have come to your mind, but I just want you to remember that the Word of God says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42 that this was a night that we're talking about in Exodus chapter 12. This was a night that would be much remembered. It was a night to be much observed. It was a night that God commanded the children of Israel that every year they would remember that night. Was that night a sad night, or was that night a happy night? The night that we're talking about in Exodus chapter 12. Let's look back there in Exodus chapter 12, back up to the beginning of the chapter. And brethren, I want to emphasize to you again that this that happened in Exodus chapter 12, it happened at night. And the Bible said it is a night that needs to be much observed. It's a night to be remembered. The children of Israel were told never to forget it. The children of Israel says, this is going to be a remembrance. You're going to remember this night. And in Exodus chapter 12, I want to begin with verse 5. This is after God has told Moses that he is going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And the children of Israel had been in bondage for 430 years, and it was on the exact day, 430 years after they were taken into bondage, it was on the exact day, 430 years later, they were taken out of bondage, on the exact day, on that birthday. And Jesus came, and he told Moses he's going to deliver the children of Israel. And he says, I'm going to send, you remember, he's already sent 9 plagues on the Egyptians, you remember? And after each of those plagues, what did Pharaoh say after each of those plagues? Oh, I'll let them go. And then he wouldn't let them go. And then God would send another plague, and Pharaoh would say, well, I'll let them go, and he wouldn't let them go. He lied, and he lied, and he lied, and he wouldn't let the children of Israel go. And finally, the 10th plague was where God says, I'm going to send a death. It was at night now. God says, I'm going to send a death angel through Egypt this night, and the firstborn in every household. The firstborn in every household in Egypt was going to die that night. That's the night that we're reading about in Exodus 12 and verse 42 when he says, this is a night to be much observed. That night that Jesus, God, sent forth the death angel in Egypt was a night to be remembered. But it was not just a night of sorrow. It was a night of sorrow. I want to begin with Exodus chapter 12. I want you to see how God told the children of Israel to prepare for this night. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. God had told them to take a lamb without blemish. We're in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Please remember that. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the outside post and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Come down to verse 11. Verse 11 says, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet. Now this is at night, he says. You're to have your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the reason it's called the Passover. And they observe this Passover every year until the coming of Christ. And Christ observed this Passover. They observed the Passover, and it says, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. It was a memorial. This Passover was to be a memorial that they were to have every year. It was a night. What does the text say in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42? It is a night to be much observed or remembered. Now come down to verses 29 and 30 in Exodus chapter 12. We're still talking about this particular night. I want you to remember now, this night that was so important, this night that was so significant, that the Word of God says it is a night that must be much observed. Verses 29 and 30 says, and it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night. Now, see, it wasn't the next morning. Until I was really studying this, I'd always pictured them waking up the next morning and finding all of the firstborn dead. No, it was in the middle of the night. How did they all wake up in the middle of the night? After God sent that death angel over Egypt, God woke them up. Mm-hmm. And whenever God began to wake them up, probably beginning with Pharaoh, when God began to wake them up, there began to be wailing and howling and screaming and crying and yelling over the death of the firstborn. And that would wake up other people. And one after another, the people began to see that the firstborn in every house was dead. Verse 30 says, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now, brethren, that was a night to be much observed. The multitude of people, yes, even the animals, but the multitude of people that died that night was more than you and I can comprehend. The firstborn in every house died. It was a night to be much observed. But it was not only a night of sorrow for the Egyptians, it was a night of joy for the children of Israel. It was a night of judgment for the Egyptians. It was a night of deliverance for the children of Israel. It was a night when the Egyptians were weeping and wailing and mourning, but it was a night when the children of Israel were rejoicing and shouting and praising God as they were in the process of being delivered from all they had ever known was bondage in Egypt. And then God delivered them that night. It was a night of great joy as well as a night of great sorrow. It was a night to be much observed. Now, this coming Wednesday night, we're going to, the Lord willing, we're going to have our communion service. We're going to have it at night. I think it's significant that we have it at night. The Passover, listen carefully to what I'm telling you. The Passover that they had was always held at night. Why was the Passover held at night? It was held at night because of this command that was given by God in Exodus 12:42, when God said, "This is a night to be much observed." And they observed it at night to remember what happened that night in Egypt. And so it is that Jesus and the apostles, when they began to gather for the Passover, I want all of you to know they were gathered together that evening, that night, for the Passover, what? Lunch or supper? Passover lunch or supper? Supper. And supper is at night. Look in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles, please, to turn first of all to Luke chapter 22. Look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 22. And the Word of God tells us about them gathering at night. A night that is to be much remembered. In Luke chapter 22, I want you to know, brethren, it was a night of sorrow for the apostles. It was a night that Jesus was going to be betrayed. It was a night that the soldiers were going to come and take Jesus. It was a night of sorrow, but it was also a night of joy. It was a night of joy because Jesus and his apostles were going to sit down and celebrate the Passover. Look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 17. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in... What are the words on this table up in the front of the building here? This do in remembrance of me. Every time you walk into the house of God, you need to read those words. And you need to remember what Jesus did for you on this night. Listen, on this night that he had this communion supper, it was a wonderful thing. I would have loved to have been one of those 12 apostles that entered into that last Passover supper. That was the last Passover supper there was, really. That was the last Passover supper because that was the end of remembering a night that was very significant, and it was the beginning of remembering an even greater night than the night that they had remembered. But on this night, I want you to stay right now. Right now, I want you to stay on this night. They're going to have the last Passover. On this night, they're having the first communion service. There's nothing here that says night. So I just kept reading and studying, turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God's Word is just amazing. That's right. It is. That's right. Is right. God's Word is amazing. So he doesn't tell you in one place it happened at night. He does say it was supper time, and so I could say it's at night. But I'm telling you, my word doesn't mean a thing in the world. My thoughts don't mean anything. But the Word of God is significant, and there's a reason for everything in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to begin with verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. The Word of God says, 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord," this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." The same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Now, was there joy that night in that Last Supper to sit down with him? What about John? Tell me, what was John doing? Had his head laid over on his breast. Oh, what a marvelous thing. Jesus knelt down and washed their feet that night. What a marvelous thing. It was the Last Supper. They didn't know it was the Last Supper, else they would have been very sorrowful, but it was the Last Supper that he was going to have with them. It was the last night that they would remember deliverance from Egypt. And so then he tells them to partake of the communion. It is a night, that communion night, the Last Supper is a night to be remembered. Now let me go with you in closing. I want to go to the night that Jesus was crucified. Was it day or was it night? Me too. Well, let's see what the Bible says, because that's the most important thing. Now listen carefully. Please follow this. This is very beautiful if God will help me to get it across to you in closing. What happened when Jesus was crucified was very similar to what happened when the blood of the Lamb was shed over those doorposts on the children of Israel back there in Egypt. What happened this day was the blood of the Lamb of God was shed for my sins and your sins. And it was because of what happened while Jesus was hanging on the cross. It was because of, I'm going to first say that day, and then I'm going to say that night, and you'll see. It was because of that day, it was because of that night, that you and I will one day be in heaven forever. Was that day that Jesus was crucified, was it a night of sorrow? Was it a night of judgment? Yes, it was. Was it also a night of joy and a night of deliverance? Yes, it was. Just like that night back there in Egypt. This is a night to be much observed. It's a day and a night. In fact, I'm going to tell you it's a night in a day. It's a night. Because when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the Word of God says, and the darkness he called night. And while Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Bible says there was darkness from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. Now that's the daytime. That's from noon until 3 o'clock. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour is from noon until 3 o'clock. But there was darkness like has never been on the face of the earth. So it was a night. By definition from Genesis chapter 1, it was a night in a day that the greatest event that ever happened took place. And this crucifixion of Christ, is a night to be much observed. And then I would hasten to say in closing, the resurrection, when did it take place? Day or night? At night. How do you know? Because the Word of God says those women came to the tomb before, a great while before day. So Jesus arose in the night. Now, I'm not going to argue about whether the crucifixion is the greatest night or the resurrection is the greatest night, but those are the two greatest nights that have ever been. And both of those are nights to be observed. May God help us, is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503, or call us 912-285-9193. Lord willing, join us next Sunday, and until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion. We now rejoin American Family Radio.